Just a couple of things before I get into the message. Tonight we've got Fergus McClure preaching. Now, Fergus is one of the leaders in SYC, and from all that I hear, Fergus is a really good preacher. I've been hearing some very good reports. He's been preaching around the place a bit, and I've been keen for him to preach on Sunday night. So tonight, Fergus has turned loose on an unsuspecting crowd, and I'm looking forward to hearing it. So that's tonight. That should be good. And second thing is, during the camp, we're going to have these sessions in the morning. Alan and I will be taking the teaching between us, and we're involving a number of other people as well, and we're anticipating these hopefully being an inspiring and encouraging time for everyone. So, Marge and I have just come back from 3 weeks away. We were in Thailand for virtually all that time, and we'd been invited over there to be involved in a conference with a team of folk from a city in Asia. And so I want to share this message this morning. It's like a kind of summary of the stuff I was sharing there. And I felt it had a wider application than just the group I was talking to. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you purpose good for us. But oftentimes things don't work out too well, and we find ourselves struggling. And so as we look at how do we cope with this morning, I want to pray that your Spirit will be with us. And we will just pray that through your grace we may discover some fresh things this morning, because we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. If you've been around here for a while, you'll know that we have a number of folks from the church here who are serving the Lord overseas, and a number of them work in restricted access countries. Now, these countries are in Asia, in various places. Now, here's all the countries of Asia, and a number of these are run by regimes that are not in any sense democratic. In fact, they take a very dim view of Westerners turning up, seeking to influence the thinking of the people who live in these countries. And so they've got this technical name of restricted access countries. Now, in one of these particular countries, in a city in one of these countries, we have five people from Spraden, and they're working with a minority group in this particular country. And most of these countries are not made up of one ethnic group, but of numerous ones. And there are a lot of minority populations, sometimes numbering in the tens of millions. And these have been a special focus for work, some of our folk who are there. So I thought you might like to meet the five people from Spraden. Some of you will know them really well. So here's the first photo. And I asked if we could get a photo of the five of them, and only three showed up for the photo. This is the day after the conference finished. The Rosalie was keen to point that out because she's still in her togs. Well, she's in her togs. You know. She wasn't in her togs for the conference. You know. Charles and Rosalie Chalmers and John Robertson, who happens to be our son-in-law. Our daughter, Jo, had other things on her mind. I think she's learned a few habits from her dad. And Callum, the fifth member of the team, he had his priorities sorted out. And so that's the five Spraden folk. And then I got them all together for a photo, and here they are. This is the place where we had this conference. Very difficult place, as you can see, to have a conference. When Joe and John first went to the city that they're living in a number of years ago, there were about six people in this team of folk who are involved in the work they're involved in. And since then, the team has grown to over 30 people, about 35 people. And so this was the group that met for this conference. It's now an ethnically mixed group. There are Kiwis, Canadians, Singaporeans, and Americans. But this, the country they're working in has experienced a very, very difficult year. There's been a major environmental disaster in the country. And as well as that, the regime that rules the country has clamped down on the minority people that they were working amongst, and which means no one can get access to this people, who number several millions. And so this has made life extremely difficult. Charles and Rosalie have had a very interesting opportunity open up for them. As a result of the disaster, there have been tens of thousands of people lost their lives, and other tens of thousands have lost their homes and just been devastated. And so Charles was a counsellor for a number of years here, and so working with, along with some of the local people, he's been able to start a counselling work amongst these people. But Joe and John have had an extremely difficult year because they're locked out of any access to the people they've been working amongst. So when I was asked by the team leader if I could come and talk on this, the leader suggested to us that maybe I could talk about how do you handle setbacks, because all this team have found this an extremely difficult year. And so I thought I'd speak on 2 Corinthians. I did a series of 5 studies in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book because Paul was undergoing real difficulties in his ministry. He was actually under attack by a group of people who'd appeared on the scene and spread malicious rumors about him. They openly opposed what he was doing, and he was finding it really difficult. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians about how to remain strong even though you're struggling. So this is what I'd like to talk about this morning. And 3 things I extracted from this series, well, among other things. The first thing is about what Paul says that he's learned about suffering and coping with setbacks. What I've learned, he says, and this is how he starts his letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now, all of us at various times suffer setbacks and difficulties we have to somehow cope with. Some of us may even experience suffering for the faith. And really interesting what he's talked about. He says, basically, he's learned 3 things. First of all, about God, he's learned something. Wonderful what he calls God. If you were to ask, you know, how would you describe God? What would you say? It's interesting what Paul says. He calls him the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, we'll see as this message goes on this morning just what he'd actually been through in terms of suffering. And he comes out, you know, Father of, I think that's a lovely, lovely term. Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And about the purpose of suffering, he tells us, he's learned, the fact is, he says, we get comforted by God in our sufferings in order that we in turn may comfort others. Now that's really interesting, because often I think when we face difficulties and setbacks, we think, what's gone wrong? Why isn't God treating me? I deserve better than this. I've actually had people say that to me, you know. I should be getting treated by God better than this. But he said, no, I've learned something out of all this. I've been comforted by God in the midst of suffering so that I, in turn, can comfort other people. It's very interesting. When you think comfort, most of us think solace. You know, our children often have comforts, you know, bits of rag they sniff and what have you to comfort them. And I had a teddy bear. What did you have? Most of our kids had rags they kind of sniffed. And you call those things comfort. And we think that's God will comfort me in my struggles, you know. And please comfort me, God, you know. But in actual fact, the word comfort comes from 2 Latin words, cum meaning with, and fort meaning strength, as in fortify or fortress. So comfort actually means with strength. Then what Paul's actually saying is that God will strengthen us through our sufferings, that we in turn can strengthen other people. And so there's a purpose in our setbacks, in our struggles, in our suffering. That's what I've learned, he says. And the third thing is about the nature of suffering. You see, I think even if we do suffer for the faith, we would tend to think, heroic me, I'm actually suffering for Christ. But he doesn't say that. He actually says that he's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, how does he do that? Because we know that when Jesus suffered and went to the cross and died, he did that as a full, final, complete thing. His sufferings are complete for us. And yet Paul says that he's sharing in the sufferings of Christ as though they're still going on. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, he takes this further and he says, I now rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. How can anything be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Didn't Paul understand the gospel that when Jesus died, he fully bore all our sins? He suffered. His suffering was full, complete, and total. What does he mean? That he's sharing in the, he's filling up the afflictions of Christ. Well, what it means, of course, is that Christ is still suffering in the suffering of his people. When he looks at the world and its suffering and its pain and its persecution, he suffers along with his suffering people. And where did Paul learn that? Well, I think he learned it on the Damascus Road, didn't he? He's a proud religious Jewish person out to persecute the Christians, and suddenly he's on his face in the dust of the earth, and he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Well, he didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. He thought he was persecuting the Christians, but Jesus was suffering along with his people, that Jesus suffers still, that he is not detached from the sufferings of his people. He's suffering still. It's profound, very, very profound thought. Very different, light years away from the way we normally think. We experience some suffering or difficulties because of the faith, and we think, why has God abandoned me? Why isn't God giving me the life of blessing and stuff that the television preachers promised me? Why isn't that happening? Well, Paul didn't think like that. He thought, what a privilege to share in the ongoing sufferings of Christ. I am a very privileged man. Wow. And I think of the number of people over 40 years who've come to me and, I can't see why things aren't working out for me. I started off as a Christian and things have been really difficult and, God isn't looking after me. And we're actually, some of us, we're light years away from the biblical understanding of life. Light years away. Because we think it's all about us. It's all about Jesus and his suffering love for his people. And we can share in that. Amazing. That's what Paul is saying. That's what I've learned, he's saying. And then he talks to us about what he's endured. Now, I want to leap right to the end of the book here, because right through the book, he kind of reflects on different aspects of what's going on. And then right at the end of 2 Corinthians, he tells us, he really gets down to what the real problem was that was going on for him. The problem was, he'd started the church in Corinth, and then he'd moved on. And there were these other people came, and they said they were apostles too. But they came with a different kind of Jesus. And this was a message that if you believed in this Jesus they preached, then you didn't experience struggles and difficulties. And it's interesting how Paul responds to them. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness, he says. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. He says, you know, your problem, you Corinthians, is you haven't got any spiritual discernment. There were these people who saw themselves as super apostles. You know, Paul, he was just an ordinary apostle. And Paul struggled. He really struggled, as we'll find out in a moment. He struggled terribly. But these folks, they lived in constant victory. Today we have a term for this. It's called triumphalism. And this is the teaching that when you come to Christ, you live constantly in triumph and victory. It's promoted through television preachers, and they preach this kind of stuff. Quite a number of them are running into hard times financially in the US at the moment, so I'm not sure how that will play out, but this has been their message. They get a huge following, because who doesn't want to hear that kind of message? See, the message I'm going to bring this morning is very different to that. I think it's more biblical, but it's not very pleasant. What I've endured. So he was under attack from these triumphalists. And he says to them, look, your problem is you lack discernment. You've actually been seduced. These guys are coming with a different Jesus, he says, a different spirit, a different gospel. And you believe them readily enough. You haven't got discernment. And you know, discernment is greatly needed in the Christian church today. It's always been needed. But it's really needed today because I've got a strong conviction that we're up against the same thing that Paul was up against today. There's people preaching a message of cheap grace. Very different. And he said, well, what am I going to say to you? Because these guys were boasters, the super apostles. And they kept boasting to Paul of the great spiritual things they'd done. And he says to them, okay, you've forced me to it. I'm going to have to boast as well. And so he tries to boast. And you read what he says. It's really difficult. He can't do it. I repeat, he says, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So he does. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He's trying to boast. You know, he thinks, well, these other guys are boasting of their great achievement, so I'm going to have to do this too. And so he starts off, and all he can do boast about his scars, which were many. All this pain and stuff that had happened to him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died towards the end of the Second World War, executed by the Gestapo. He was a German who was part of the German resistance and got caught up in a plot on Hitler's life. And he was executed just a few days before the war ended. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and the first line in that book says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I don't know how many of you have thought of the Christian life like that lately. I was talking to a group of missionaries in the early days of modern mission movement. The end of the 18th century, the waves of missionaries went off to Africa. And because they had no resistance to the diseases of Africa, they died. An amazing thing happened. As the first wave of missionaries died, there was another wave ready to go. This was from Europe and from North America. And these young people went. and they died. You know what happened? Another wave of missionaries went. In the first 60 years of the modern mission movement in Africa, 95% of the missionaries died within 2 years. It reached the point that as they travel, they were traveling by ship, of course, and they used to pack their stuff in cabin trunks. Instead of using cabin trunks, they used coffins. And they came with their coffins with all the stuff packed inside it, knowing they would never come home. When I read that story some years ago, I thought, you know, we 21st century Christians, we would never do that. Not Westerners, anyway. We would never do that, would we? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Said a man who laid down his life for his courageous stand for the truth of the gospel. What I've endured, says Paul. And then he talks about what's been revealed. Even if I should choose to boast, he says, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had actually had an experience which could outdo any of the super apostles. Paul had had an experience where he'd been caught up to heaven. And in heaven he heard things that he said no one can speak about. And so he tells the story of that experience, but he can't even bring himself to say, this happened to me. So he tells it in the third person. I know a man in Christ, he said, who was caught up into heaven. And then he goes on immediately to talk about his struggles once again. He said, I've had these amazing revelations, and to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, all sorts of people speculate. They wonder about what is this thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Now, he doesn't actually tell us, which is maybe just as well, because probably all of us have got something in our lives and we think, you know, if it wasn't for this thing which keeps on troubling me, if I could only get rid of that thing, I'd be a wonderful Christian, you know. So he doesn't tell us. Some people have guessed what it was, you know. The Good News Bible said it was a, what does it say it was? It was a painful physical ailment. They're guessing. The text doesn't say that. They're guessing. In fact, it's a bit naughty putting that into a translation. We don't know. Well, we're not told directly here what was the thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, though, he told us. Now, the triumphalist people, they probably would have said, well, if it's a messenger of Satan, you just command it to go. You've got authority, so you take authority over this messenger of Satan and tell it to go. Because I've heard that sort of teaching being propounded on television. Paul doesn't take that line. He says 3 times he sought the Lord. Now, I don't think that means he had 3 quick prayers. I think it means he sought the Lord. He gave himself to prayer and fasting and, God, would you take this thorn out of my life? And God says to him, no, I won't. Because my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, okay, I will boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you know Jesus had a thorn in the flesh? There was something he would have given anything to get rid of. It was a messenger of Satan. It was an evil, evil thing that was going to be done to him. And he sought the Lord in tears. He cried out to God, and his prayer became so intense he sweated blood. God, take this away from me. And the thorn, of course, was the cross. And as he cries out to God in the midst of this incredible anguish that he's taking on the suffering of all humanity, he's crying out to God, take this away from me. You know, this is an evil thing. There's just silence from God. Nothing. And he goes to the cross and he hangs there and there's silence. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, sometimes when you're amidst of real difficulties and real struggles and real suffering, that's just what it feels like. And you think, where now is all this blessing teaching? You know, this isn't supposed to happen to me. And where is God in the midst of all this stuff I'm going through? Where are you, God? Why don't I hear from you? Why don't you do something? And that's Paul. And that's Jesus crying out, God, take this awful stuff away from me. And God doesn't answer. Then he does answer to Paul. And he says, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus was crucified in weakness. And the Father did answer him on the third day when he raised him in triumph from the dead. He was crucified in weakness, we read, but he lives by the power of God. But at the time, it wouldn't have felt like that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times in your life have you undergone some really unpleasant experience and you've prayed and prayed, oh God, take this out of my life, and nothing happens? And you get frustrated with God. You think, this isn't how it's supposed to be. You know, where's all the blessing that I'm promised? I saw it on television, you know. Let me suggest there's another way of looking at this. It's the path of Paul and of Jesus before him. It may be that God wants you to embrace the suffering and to find him in the midst of it. Alan Redpath preached a message on 2 Corinthians. Stop praying, he said, for the removal of the thorn and understand the transforming power of the cross. Do you know how a pearl gets formed? You know, there's an irritation, isn't there? Something, some grit gets into an oyster shell and the oyster forms this coat around it and you end up with something incredibly beautiful. I think that's a kind of picture of what God's wanting to do. Because you know what the thorn was in Paul's life? He does actually tell us in this passage. I hadn't seen this for years, actually, but he tells us. Quite similar to all the speculation that goes on, he actually tells us. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul's a human being like the rest of us, and he faced insults, hardship, persecution, difficulties. Now, he would have cried out to God, oh God, you know, why do I have to live my life like this? Can't you take this stuff out of my life? Can't you do it? God said to him, no, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. I believe with all my heart there's a message in here for us 21st century Christians who've been sold another gospel, that it's all just like a bed of roses. There's no cross. It's a crossless Christianity. And yet the Christianity of the New Testament is a strong faith, very strong faith, that enables us to look life's deepest evils in the face and say, even in the face of this, I will trust Christ and I'll experience his love and his joy with me, that I in turn may comfort and strengthen other people. Is there a message for you in that? Let's bow our heads and just be quiet for a moment. You may have been going through some real difficult experiences. And you may have faced temptations to blame God or blame other people. And maybe, just maybe, God might want to touch your heart this morning. You might see it quite differently. Maybe this difficult thing is never going to be taken out of your life. It's always going to dog you. And God wants you to find his grace in the midst of the suffering, that a pearl may form, that you may understand the wonder of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's experience of suffering and this astonishing response he makes to it. We thank you for that. It's a lesson, an example to all of us. Forgive us, Lord, for our attitudes that we have towards difficulties that are not worthy of you, that come short of what you've revealed to us to be the way of the cross. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, and touch our minds and our hearts that we may walk the way of Christ, because we ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. It was a